Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin today by reading verses 41 through 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your word this morning. Lord, teach us why we need the church, why you gave the church, and how we as a church can do a better job of fulfilling our role and our mandate. That, Lord, you would be glorified, and that people would be encouraged, that souls would be saved, that disciples would be made, and that your church would be strengthened and edified, both in spirit and in number. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last couple weeks, we have been beginning to answer a question: why church? What is the purpose of the New Testament church? Why did Jesus institute and begin the church? Why is it existing here today? We've looked at a couple of foundational truths to begin with. First of all, we looked in Matthew 16 a couple of weeks ago at the fact that it was Jesus himself who started the church. And if Jesus is important to us, then the church should be important to us because the church is important to Jesus. Then last week, we looked at the idea of accountability from Matthew chapter 18. The reason God has given us the church in part is to keep us accountable. Accountable to one another, to believe what is right and to do what is right. And the church is the institution, the organization, the organism, you might want to call it, to accomplish that. But today I want to answer this question, why church, with a third answer. And simply, the answer is for belonging. For belonging. What do I mean by that? Well, God created man with the need to belong. We're not designed to exist in isolation. But God created us to exist in community, in relationship, first with Him and then with one another. This is seen in the account of creation in Genesis chapter 2. When God declared, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, what's interesting about that is that Adam by himself could have had fellowship with God and did have fellowship with God that was unhindered and unbroken by sin. But yet, even then, God said he needs someone else. He needs further relationship. He needs a larger community, if you will. And so God made Eve and brought Eve to Adam. They were married, the family was begun, and the community was expanded. We need a relationship with God in order to be fulfilled, but we also need relationships with others, where we enjoy mutual love and acceptance because we have a need created in us to belong. Now, Adam's need for belonging was met perfectly by God and Eve before sin. But then the fall. Then sin corrupted everything, and the immediate result of sin was that Adam and Eve hid their bodies from one another. Immediately they saw that they were naked and they were ashamed, and so they made aprons or out of fig leaves and they covered themselves, right? They hid from one another, and thus the acceptance, thus the belonging, the relationship, the communing with one another immediately was hindered. There was now a barrier, a very physical, visible barrier between the two of them. They were no longer happy to be open. They were no longer happy to be honest because they had things to be ashamed of. And then they both hid from God. God came to the garden and Adam hid, and God said, "Where art thou?" The community, the fellowship, the sense of belonging had been broken. When God came to the garden, Adam and Eve were not where they belonged because they were not with God. And so that day, God began to mend the broken relationships. An animal was sacrificed, its skin was taken to make a coat to cover the guilt and the shame of Adam and Eve. But the final act of restoration was not completed until Jesus died and rose again. Through faith in Christ, we are restored to a right relationship with God so that we, when we are saved, we're in right communion with God again. As Romans 14:8 says, "Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And through salvation, we belong to God once again as we ought to. But the gospel does not only restore our relationship with God. It is also through Christ that our relationships with others can be what God wants them to be, particularly with other Christians. Through Christ, we have communion with one another. Because Christians belong to a unique group of people. We are not like the rest of the world because we are saved. They are lost. We belong to Jesus. They are still children of the devil. And so we belong to this unique group of people called Christians. Those people who belong to Jesus. And remember, Jesus said, "I will build my church." The church belongs to Jesus because it is an assembly of people that belong to Jesus. And that's why the Bible uses language like we found here in Acts chapter 2. I want to draw your attention to verse 41 and verse 47. Notice again, it says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Notice the language, added unto them. Who's the them? It's the community of believers. Now look down at verse number 47. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the," what's that next word? "Church." "Added to the church such as should be saved." That is language that communicates a sense of belonging. Are you following? They were not a part of this group, but then they were saved, and so God added them to this group. Previously, they belonged over here. Now, they belong over here with the church. That's what this language of adding indicates, that there were some people who belonged to the church, some that did not. And as people came to belong to Jesus through salvation and were baptized, they were moved from the category of not belonging to belonging. They had a place in the church. There they found fellowship and communion with one another. They belonged in the body of Christ. They learned together. They ate together. They prayed together. They took care of each other. They gave sacrificially to meet each other's needs. Together they had gladness and peaceful unity. Together they praised God and enjoyed the favor of others. And together they saw God continue to add to the church so that more and more people found a place where they belonged. Each of us has a need to belong. And God wants to meet that need first through salvation so that you belong to Him, and then continually through the church, a community of people that belong to Christ. Here's the truth that I hope will make sense to you before we're done today. The church belongs to Christ, and if you belong to Christ, then church is where you belong. The devil does not want you to pay attention to the message, so he sent one of his minions to mess up this speaker. If it wasn't bothering you, it was bothering me, okay? Number one, what does it mean to belong? First of all, belonging involves identification. Belonging involves identification. When you belong to something, you become identified with it in one way or another, to one degree or another. So let me give you an example of this. We get our electricity through a power company called Walton Electric Membership Cooperative. I think that's what it is. Now, by signing up for their electricity, we technically become a member of their cooperative. And that's common here in Georgia, and especially in some of the rural areas. There are these different membership and these different cooperatives and things. And so a very, very tiny part of my identity now is a member of Walton Electric Membership Cooperative, or whatever that actually spells. You know, with that, I have certain privileges, you might say. They have these little things where you can go and vote on who's going to be in charge of different things. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't spend much of my time worrying about the politics of the electric cooperative. I don't, all right? So I don't really get involved in that. Some of you may, and that, nothing wrong with that at all. But, you know, if you're not a member of Walton Electric, if let's say you're with Snapping Shoals, guess what? You're not going to get to take part in all of the wonderful events that Walton Electric puts on, whatever that might entail. Why? Because you aren't part of them. Na, 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 right? Now, that is a very basic understanding of what it means to belong to something. It means that you are. The word are means by definition, by identity, by quality, by virtue. You belong to that group. Or maybe it's something different. Maybe somebody in here has belonged to a chess club before, all right? You're a member of that chess club. A lot of people belong to fitness clubs and fitness centers and things like that. More people belong than go, but they still belong. Maybe you're a member of a historical society. All of these things, it all becomes a part, a small part, a tiny part, but a part of your identity. Who did the first believers in Acts chapter 2 become identified with? Well, first of all, they became identified with Christ. Look at verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." What is baptism? Baptism is a public declaration of your faith in Christ. It is a demonstration of the message of the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. And it is a way for Jesus' followers to publicly identify with him. By going through the ritual of baptism, you are saying, I am now a follower of Jesus. So they were identified with Christ by immersion. They were identified with Christ by immersion, because that's what the word baptize means. It literally means to dip underwater. And they were baptized as a public testimony of their faith in Christ. And so this was the first major step of identification. They were saying, I am now a Jesus follower. Baptism is the first major step after salvation that should be taken to publicly identify with Christ. And if there's anyone in here today who has been saved but has not been baptized by immersion, let me just pause for a second and tell you that is of the utmost importance. You need to obey Christ's command to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and publicly identify with Him. Now, how does baptizing identify us with Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus himself was baptized. In Mark chapter 3, John was baptizing. In verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus himself was baptized. Then later, Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize new believers. In Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The baptism was not for salvation. The baptism was to demonstrate that they had made the decision to trust Christ. Ultimately, baptism is an illustration of the gospel. And to go through with it is a declaration of your faith in the gospel. Romans chapter 6 speaks of how we're baptized. When we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And the physical act of baptism demonstrates the spiritual transaction that takes place in salvation. We identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ so that we are dead to sins, we are raised to life, and we will walk in newness of life. And so the first change in identity that these believers had was to identify with Christ. They said, I now belong to Jesus. I'm his follower. But that's not the only thing that happened. They identified with Christ by immersion, but then secondly, they identified with the church by inclusion. They identified with the church by inclusion because it says that they were added to the church. They were added to the group. They were included in that number now. And we're given a number there, 3,000 souls. You know what that means? That was an exclusive group. There were certain people, and you could actually count them, who were a part of this group, and there were others who were not. And so they identified not just with Christ, but specifically with the community of Christ followers known as the church. Belonging involves identity. Who you are. I'm a part of this group, not a part of that group. The church is the body of Christ. Only those who have been saved are candidates for inclusion in Christ's body, because only those who belong to Christ rightfully belong there. You may not know this, but for centuries, there was a lot of confusion about who could be a member of the church. There were a lot of churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, who said, no, you're a member of the Roman Catholic Church because you were born in this zip code. Well, they didn't have zip codes then, but that was the idea. You were born in this country, so therefore, you're Catholic. You know, after the Reformation, it's you're born in this country, so now you're Lutheran. It was all about just, for them, political power. They wanted to get the numbers so anybody and everybody could be a part of the church, whether you liked it or not. But you know, the New Testament is very clear that the only people who are truly a part of the church are those who have been saved and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Those are the only legitimate candidates for inclusion in the identity of church member, to be a member of the church. Everybody who is saved then ought to be included in a local assembly of the body of Christ. That's the New Testament pattern. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." The local body is made up of many members, each of those members belonging to Christ and to that local assembly. The truth is, every one of us wants to be a part of something. We don't want to be left out. We want to be accepted. And the disciples found acceptance and inclusion. They found a place where they belong in the church. That became their identity. This would only get stronger and stronger as time would go on. It would be Paul and Barnabas ministering in a place called Antioch, where the disciples would first be called Christians there. That became a huge part of their identity. You're just a little Christ is what you are. That's the idea of the word Christian, a small Christ. You're just a little Jesus follower. And the disciples said, you know what? That's exactly what we're doing. So yes, we'll take it. That's who I am. I am a follower of Christ. I am a Christian. But not only that, I am a member of the church. Every Christian ought to be able to say that. Belonging involves identity. But then number two, looking in our text here, from verse 42 and following, I want you to note with me that belonging involves regularity. Belonging involves regularity. Let me go back to the electric co-op for just a second. I belong to this electric co-op, but I'm beginning to get the suspicion that they only want me there for my money. Because I have it in writing that if I do not regularly send them sums of money, they're no longer going to send me electrons through copper wires. I don't think that's fair. I think that I should be able to pay them whenever I feel like it. That would be a lot more convenient for me. Because I'll be honest with you, especially in the summer months when the air conditioner's running a lot, I don't feel like sending them my money. But I have to do that regularly. I think they're a bunch of legalists and hypocrites. You say, well, that's kind of silly. But it does serve to illustrate a point. That when you belong to something, there is an expectation of commitment and regular participation on one level or another. Now look what happened in Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 42 that they, these are the people who received the word, were baptized and added to them, they continued steadfastly. Notice that expression. It means they kept on doing some certain things. They continued steadfastly. There's an emphasis there. They could have said they continued doing it or they were steadfastly doing it, but they continued it and they continued steadfastly. This is something that was very consistent, something that was very regular. What were these things that they were doing? Well, before we look at the details, we need to think about why the regularity aspect of belonging is even important at all. Belonging to something means that there are certain things you do on a regular basis because you belong to it. And it underlines an aspect of life, that life is best lived when there is order and structure instead of chaos. Now, some spontaneity can be good now and then, but we do not thrive when our life is unstructured and chaotic, when from one moment to the next we have no idea what's going to happen, no idea what to expect. That is not a kind of life where we thrive. And what these believers found is that in the group, in the community that they belong to, they found some order, they found some structure, they found some regularity that made their life what God wanted it to be. Notice what the believers continued steadfastly doing. First of all, they were taught regularly. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in it. You know, we need regular teaching for two reasons. Number one, to learn things we don't know. We all need that. Unless you are one of those rare few who have actually learned everything. Is there anybody in here like that? You've actually learned everything? Okay, I didn't think so. I knew I was the only one. No, we all need to learn more things. So we need to be taught regularly. And that is especially true when it comes to spiritual things and things of God and things from the Word of God. We need to learn. It doesn't matter if you have been saved for 2 years or 92 years. You need to be taught the Bible because there are things in there you don't know yet. There are things about God you don't know yet. But then secondly, and just as important, we need to be reminded of the things we have learned but forgot. And you know what? That is a real thing. That is a real need. I wish I could hear something or read something one time and never forget it. But that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen for you either. You may have an incredible memory and an insane ability to recall stuff, but you're still going to forget things along the way. So you need to learn things you don't know, and you need to be reminded of the things that you used to know. And both of those are met through the regular teaching and preaching of the local church. Again, in the Great Commission, Jesus said that we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teaching and preaching is literally the mandate of the church. So they were taught regularly. Number two, they fellowshipped regularly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word fellowship here literally just means to live a common existence. It's the idea here. They spent time sharing life together. And one of the ways they did that was by sharing a lot of meals together. Because it was fellowship and breaking of bread. It's one of the things that excites me about being a Christian. I have an excuse to eat. But what were they doing in fellowshipping and breaking bread? They were just living life together. And they were doing it regularly. It became a part of just who they were and what they did. They lived life with other Christians in fellowship. And Christian fellowship is very different from worldly fellowship. It's very different than just hanging out. And here's why. Christian fellowship is regulated by Christ. And I use that word regulated intentionally. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to show you what I mean by this. I know we're kind of getting a little deep here, but we need to think deeply about the importance of the church and the need for the church. And one of the needs that the church meets is the need for Christian fellowship. That is, time spent together that is regulated by Christ. Look at Philippians 2, verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, notice there's our word that we're talking about, fellowship. If any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, be ye like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul says, if you have the same spirit in you, you need to be fellowshipping with each other. There needs to be a unity there. There needs to be a one-mindedness. In other words, you need to be on the same page with each other. What does that look like? Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. The difference between Christian fellowship and worldly friendship and just hanging out is that Christian fellowship is regulated by Christ. This is what I mean. When you come to church or when you gather with other Christians outside of church, there should be an understanding that there are certain things we do and say and certain things we don't do and we don't say because we are Christians and we belong to Christ. And these certain things are Christ-like or are not Christ-like, and therefore we do them or we don't do them. Okay? When you get together with other Christians, that's what should be going on. You should be regularly meeting, and that meeting should be regulated, controlled by Christ. The world gets this. You take the average lost person who's never been in church a day in their life and you bring them into a church for a church service, I guarantee you the way they talk is going to change. There's going to be certain words they won't use. You know what they'll say? We're not going to say that. We're in church. We're in church. The world gets that. It's amazing, though, that some Christians don't. That the purpose of our fellowship is to reinforce what is biblically normal for the Christian to think, say, and do. When I go out into the world, guess what? The world's not reinforcing that. The world's telling me it's okay to think this way, talk this way, and do these things that go against God's word. I don't get that from out there. When I go out there, you know what seems normal to me? A whole lot of wickedness. I need fellowship. I need to share life with other Christians so that I am reminded what is biblically normal, so that that is reinforced in my life to help me build a habit of Christ-likeness. Are you following me here? Hebrews 10 25 tells us that we're to assemble together more and more as we see the day approaching. Why? Why do we need to gather so much? I mean, do we really need Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Do we really need to have these fellowships on off days? Do we really need to have revival meeting and vacation Bible school and summer camp and missions conference and Christmas outreach and pie and praise? Okay, yes, we need pie and praise. We know that. But do we really need all of this stuff? Yes. We need it in part so that we can share life together more and more to help all of us reinforce what is biblically normal, because out there, they make us feel weird. They say, you're not normal. You should be doing this, this, and this. Why aren't you doing that? And if we immerse ourselves in that group that we don't belong to and we neglect this group that we do belong to, it's going to hinder us in our growth in Christ-likeness. They continued fellowshipping. They fellowshipped regularly. But then number three, they prayed regularly. They didn't just hang out, eat food, and have fun. They did that, but that's not all they did. They didn't just sit in a church service and listen to somebody preach. They did that, but that's not all they did. They also got busy with the hard work of prayer with one another. Listen, it's no accident that the church began with a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they continued in one accord with prayer. 10 days they prayed off and on throughout that entire time until finally the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. And they did these things steadfastly. They did these things regularly, and it brought regularity to their lives. Listen, God is a God of order. He's not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. He's the one who wants chaos. He's the one who wants the lack of structure. He wants everything to feel like it's just going crazy and flying apart. But as these believers began to meet together regularly, they found a place where there was steadfastness, where there was steadiness, where there was peace in the midst of an unstable and chaotic world. Look, I believe church should be interesting. And those of you who know me really well, You probably know that I definitely gravitate more toward the spontaneous side of things than the hyper-planning side of things. But you know, I am learning more and more how important structure and order is for our lives. That we need to have a place and have a life that has some semblance of regularity to it, because there's enough chaos that's going to be heaped upon us without us adding to it. And belonging to the church brought this regularity of spiritual things that brought a steadiness, a steadfastness, that all the world around them may be rocking to and fro, but in the church they had some stability. But then number three, belonging not only has to do with identity, not only does it involve regularity, but then number three, it involves community. It involves community. Look back in Acts chapter 2. Verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." What is a community? If you look at the word and break it down, it really does help us understand what a community is. A community is a group of people that have a common unity. They are unified around something that they have in common. And these Christians demonstrated what true Christ-like community does, what it really looks like. It says in verse number 44 that they were together. They were together. Now that is both literal and physical. Physically they were together because they would meet in a location where they would be taught, where they would hear preaching, where they would share meals different times. They would literally, physically get together. Later, they would do that regularly on Solomon's porch, Acts 5 and verse number 12. That's where they met. And they would come together at certain times, and that's what they did. They were together, literally. But you know what it is to be with someone, but not really be with them? You know, we talk about being on the same page. Sometimes we feel like we're not even in the same book or even in the same library, you know? It's like, all right, I know we're physically here, but we're miles apart. They were not just physically together, but figuratively, they were also gathered in common. It says they had all things common. And it goes on to talk about the material things that they did for one another. They practiced a form of a totally voluntary form of communal living where they gave sacrificially to meet each other's needs. So if someone had a real need, as distinguished from other kinds of needs in our world today, that's sometimes people don't get that. People say, well, I need money for A, B, and C. No, you need to take the money you have and spend it on your needs and quit spending the money on things that are not needs. But in this particular case, they were real needs, and so those who had some means to be able to give gave to meet that need because they saw it as their responsibility to take care of each other. And in so doing this, they were demonstrating in a practical way, you belong with us. You're a part of us. So I see you have a need because you're a part of us. I'm going to give to meet that need. You belong here. You're a part of our community and we are going to take care of one another. As opposed to excluding them and saying, you know what, that's your problem. You're just going to have to deal with it. Their actions said to each other, no matter how rich, no matter how poor, you belong. You belong. 1 John 3:17, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How can you say that they're a part of your community if you're not willing to do anything when they have a real need. But not only did their actions communicate that they belonged, their attitude did as well. The spirit that they participated in this commonality is described as being within one accord. Verse 26, they continued daily with one accord. There's a unity of spirit there. They had all things in common with unity of spirit. That is community. And it says they had singleness of heart. And they ate their meat with gladness. They were happy to do it. This was not begrudging. Like, oh, so somebody else needs something. I guess we're going to have to do something about that. No, they were glad. So they were happy to be together. They were happy to work together. They were happy to sacrifice for each other. Their attitude said, you belong to us. That's so important. Yes, do it with your actions. How can you say you love if you won't give, right? But if you give grudgingly and you give with a bad attitude, what does that communicate about your acceptance of the other person? You're saying, with your attitude, I shouldn't have to do this. I'm mad that I have to do this. You're saying to that other person, you don't really belong to me. You don't really belong with us. They showed community in both action and attitude. They were happy to be together. They were happy to work together. They were happy to sacrifice together. They continued regularly together in fellowship and teaching and in praying. And you know what the result was? Verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were growing. More and more people were finding a place where they belong in the church. They would come to know Christ, they would be baptized, and they would be added to the church. The Great Commission was being duplicated over and over and over and over and over again. Now be honest, doesn't that sound like the kind of church you want to be a part of? A place where you truly belong? A place where everybody is happy to be together, happy to serve the Lord, happy to sacrifice, happy to work right alongside one another? Doesn't that sound like a great idea? Of course it does. You know why? Because that's how God designed it to be. That's what God wants it to be. God wants the church to be a place where people belong. So what are you and I doing to make sure that this church is a church where people know that they belong? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you a couple of questions. And then we're going to have a time of invitation so that you can respond to the Lord. What are you doing to make this church a place where people belong? First of all, let me ask you this. Do you belong? Do you belong to Christ, first and foremost? Has there been a point in your life where you chose to trust Him as your Savior? If not, that is the next thing you need to do. And by that I mean the very next thing on your schedule. Before you walk out these doors, before this invitation ends, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. And so in just a moment, when we stand together for our time of invitation, if you do not belong to Christ, I want to invite you to come. Make your way to the front. We're going to meet you with a Bible. Take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. Do you belong? First of all, to Christ. Second of all, do you belong to His church? And I don't mean the mystical, invisible, universal church that some people talk about and emphasize. I'm talking about Philadelphia Baptist Church. Have you taken that step of identifying as a member? If not, we're not here to judge, but we're here to offer you the opportunity to make that decision. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've got some questions about that. We'd love to sit down with you and explain what that means, why it's important. But if you have never taken that step biblically, you need to do that. Maybe there's some things in your life that, you know, you need to get some clarity on how to handle different things. I get it. We want to help you with that if you've never taken that step. Then let me ask you this. Are you participating regularly in the teaching, fellowship, and spiritual work of the church? Are you actively working to make this a true community? Because if you belong to Christ, then church is where you belong. Father, I pray that you would move during this invitation time. Glorify yourself. And seal decisions in hearts that need to be made today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, would you stand together with me? As my wife begins to play a hymn of invitation, are you working to make this church a place where people belong? Are you actively participating? Are you actively praying? You know, it's easy to say, oh, I love my church. But are we showing it? God has spoken to you today. I invite you to respond to Him. Invite you to come talk with me. Promise I won't bite. But let's talk about it. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you don't understand some things. Maybe you have some questions. Look, I think it's important that every Christian, everyone who belongs to Christ, belong to a church. I believe that's God's plan. And I want to see you get the benefit of it. Father, it is a privilege, truly, to be a part of your church. And Lord, I thank you for the work that you have done through the community of believers that over the years has been known as Philadelphia Baptist Church. Lord, in different places with different people, but over generations, you have continued your great work of reaching souls with the gospel and training disciples to your honor and glory. And we're here now getting to be a part of what you're doing right now. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to do all that we need to do, to take whatever steps we need to take, to make Philadelphia Baptist Church a place where people truly belong. Bless us now as we dismiss. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.